birthday. Did you have a birthday yesterday?
Emma Joy had a birthday yesterday. You know what? We need to sing happy birthday. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday,
Emma Joy.
Happy birthday to you.
Big smile, in case you don't see it. Something Christians do besides sing happy birthday.
Honor their parents.
Very good. Honor their parents. What else?
Love.
Very good. Love. You know, I saw a funny commercial, and it had a cat, and it said, if you're a cat, you ignore people. That's what it said. If you're a cat, it's what you do. Some of these people have seen that commercial, the Geico commercial where the cat is just ignoring. But if you're a Christian, you don't just ignore people, okay? You actually, just like Becca said, you love people, you care about them. And today, something else you do if you're a Christian, you give to help people. And we're going to talk today about giving. Uh-oh, some people are leaving. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's pray together. Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for the day. Thank you so much for these kids being here. We pray your blessing upon each one of them. We are celebrating Emma Joy's birthday. We thank you, God, that you gave her life. We pray, God, that you would grant her the gift of eternal life early in her years. God, we pray that you'd be with these kids as they go to Children's Church or as they stay here with Mom and Dad. Bless us as we open your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Off you go. Good job. Hey, hey, hey. Ah, yes. Relating to the parents. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would please. I want you to know, if you're visiting today, and I see a few visitors out there, we actually study the Word of God verse by verse, and it just so happens we come to chapter 16, and yes, a message on giving. But I want you to stick with me here. Lock the doors, deacons. Ha. I know that this is December, and in the month of December, nearly every ministry on radio and TV is making the big push for you to give more, but hang with me, because I have good news for you at the end, all right? So stick with me all the way at the end. Be listening for the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just verses 1 through 4, the title of the message is Christian Giving in a Single Sentence, although I will say more than a single sentence. Verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. By the way, if I didn't say take your Bibles and open with me, I hope that you will do that. You'll need to look closely at what God is saying here. You know, it always amazes me, and I hope it does you, that in every single text of Scripture, every single text, whether you take four verses or a whole chapter, in every passage, God is always doing two things, at least. One thing God is doing is He's telling us about what was happening back then. You know, maybe He's telling us about what Solomon was telling his sons, Book of Proverbs. Maybe He's telling us what David was crying out to God, many of the Psalms. Here, for example, He is telling us what was happening back then. That's the first thing. But He's also teaching us how to live now. In every text you see this, God is telling and He's teaching. So here, first of all, we see God telling us what was happening back then. And what was happening then is there were certain saints in Jerusalem, verse 4. Verse 1 says they were saints. Verse 4 tells you they were in Jerusalem. They were needing help. Paul had apparently asked the church in Corinth to contribute for their needs. The church in Corinth had written to Paul saying, how do you want us to do that? And in verses 1 to 4, he answers. So let's just walk very quickly through these verses from a historical point of view. What is the history? What was happening back then? Take a look, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now stop there. That tells you that Paul had talked to them before about this. It tells you that they had written to him and asked him a question. Remember, we saw that ever since chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul said, now concerning the things you wrote to me. And ever since chapter 7, Paul has been answering their questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, Christian Liberty, chapters 8, 9, and 10, and 11. Answering their questions about spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14, and so forth. Here, the question concerned, look at verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. What saints? The ones in Jerusalem, which he says in verse 4. Apparently they had asked him, hey Paul, remember how you mentioned the needs of the saints in Jerusalem? You told us about that opportunity. What do you want us to do? And here he gives them orders. Verse 1, he says, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, so that there would be no collections when I come. In other words, Paul was planning to go to Corinth. He did not want there to be a quickie pressure, you know, hey, we've got to take up a big gift for the saints in Jerusalem quick now that Paul's here. He didn't want a quickie, hasty, high-pressure gathering or collection of money when he came. Instead, he wanted them week by week to take up a collection, each one taking part, so that when he comes, the money will be ready. And then he says, verse 3, when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I'll send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go, they'll go with me. In other words, we'll work out the details when I get there. We'll work together to make sure the money gets safely to where it's supposed to go. And if we all agree that it's fitting for me to go with this gift you're sending to help them, I'll go too. That's the history. But as I said, God is always doing two things in every text. On the one hand, he's telling us what was happening back then. And on the other hand, he's teaching us how to live now. That's in every passage of the Bible. Every passage. God is always telling. That's history. He's always teaching. That's theology. And it's in every passage. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning or instruction. Romans 15:4. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching. So although this is Paul telling the saints in Corinth what they were to do back then, the Spirit of God, through these words, is teaching us how He wants us to live now. And by the way, what is it that God wants you to want every time you open this book? Do you know the answer? I know some of you do. What is it God wants you to want every time you come to the Bible? Drew, what is it? I know you know. The pure milk of the Word. I put him on the spot there. He's starting to tense up. Oh no. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, desire the pure milk of the Word. The pure milk is doctrine. The pure milk is truth, sound teaching. Every time you open this Bible, and I hope you open it every day, when you come in here, yes, you can look for history, but I beg you, look for theology. Look for the teaching. God, what are you teaching us here? You know, I like history, but my passion as a pastor, teacher, as a preacher, as a shepherd of God's flock is to make clear the teaching of God's Word. I believe that's my calling, is to make clear to you what maybe is not so apparent, and that is, what is God teaching us in His Word? Now, to do that here, I have summed up the teaching on Christian giving in a single sentence. It's a long one, admittedly. So I put it in your bulletin. So if you have a bulletin, you might look, and the single sentence is in here in seven parts. And here's Christian giving in a single sentence. In response to the victory, and as part of your ministry, every Sunday, let each one of you individually, or secretly, I probably should have said, let each one of you individually or secretly, lay aside for the collection an amount of money in line with your God-given prosperity, that together we may give wisely to help the saints as we have opportunity. Let's walk through it. That is Christian giving as taught by Christ here in a single sentence. Ready? We're going to walk through that. First of all, in response to the victory and as part of your ministry. Did you notice where Paul placed his instructions concerning giving? It's at the end of the letter, not at the beginning. But it's also right after he talked about the victory that God gives us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Back up two verses to 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58. Take a look. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop there. You see it? What victory? The one we talked about last time. The victory over sin and the law and death and the grave. The victory over this corruptible mortal body. The victory that He's given us for eternity. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. A reminder of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ and what He did for us. What did He do for us? Beginning of chapter 15. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried. Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Was seen alive by many. Rose up into heaven. And He's coming again. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, how? How do we express our thanks to God? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is how we show our thanks to God in general terms. We become a certain kind of people, rock-solid Christians, as we said last time, steadfast and immovable. And we become people who are always abounding in the work the Lord has given us to do, which is the work of loving one another. That's the work. Labor of love. We're to be always abounding in loving one another, not in word only, but in deed. Hey, Paul, you got any specific examples? Chapter 16, 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, lay aside. What is he teaching? Listen, here's what the teaching is. Giving is something we do in response to the victory that God has given us in Christ, and it's part of our ministry. What is the first example of giving in the Bible? Anybody know? Abraham. Abraham, who gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Good job, Ingrid. In response to the victory. Remember that? Genesis 14. Melchizedek said, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you, Abram, or has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram, in response, gave a tenth to Melchizedek. First example of giving in the Bible was in response to victory as an act of ministry, service, worship to God. And so it is here. Giving is something we do in response to the victory as part of our ministry. And actually, it's not an optional thing. Notice verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Paul was telling the church, this is a must. This is in light of the victory that God's given us in Christ. This is one of the ways we do the work that God has given us to do. As we have opportunity, we help other people. That's number one. Number two, the second part of the sentence, if you're looking in your bulletin, in response to the victory and as part of your ministry, number two, every Sunday. Look at verse 2. On the first day of the week. What day was the first day of the week? Sunday. Very good. Sunday. That's correct. Sunday is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was crucified on Friday, buried in the grave. He was in the grave Friday, Saturday, till early Sunday. Sunday, the third day, He arose up from the dead, and that became the day that Christians worshipped, as it is today. And Luke 24:1 says, on the first day of the week. However, here, it doesn't say that. Take a look at verse 2. I know in your English translation it says on the first day of the week, but it is not the same as Luke 24:1, which says on the first day of the week. Those of you who are looking at a Greek text, and maybe a few are, it is actually the Greek word kata, which means according to the first day of the week, which in Greek was a way of saying every Sunday. That's what it meant. And we kind of say the same thing, hey, upon the first day of each week. And that's what he's saying. Each Sunday. The Greek scholar Thistleton, who has a commentary about yay thick on the book of Corinthians, very well respected commentator, says that this is a very early and explicit reference to every Sunday as a worship day. Sunday is the day we honor the Lord. Of course, we should honor the Lord all days, but it's the day that we gather together as believers in Christ to honor the Lord. And one of the ways that we honor Him is from our possessions. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. This is what giving is. Giving is something we do not just in December, but actually every Sunday, according to this passage. That's what it's teaching. In response to the victory and as part of your ministry, every Sunday, third part of the sentence, let each one of you individually, or as I said, probably better, I should have said, let each one of you secretly or privately. Look what he says, verse 2. On the first day of the week, on the Sundays, let each one of you, and now, if you have a King James translation, you see something that no one else sees. Or if you have a New American Standard Bible, you have something in the margin that isn't in the text. Take a look. On the first day of the week, let each one of you, and then in your King James Bible it says, by him. If you have an NAS, in the margin it says, by himself. There's something in the Greek that is not in a lot of translations, mainly because they didn't know what to do with it. But it's there. And part of my job as a pastor is to say, Lord, what is that? What do you mean here? This is a very brief reminder of the teaching of Jesus Christ our Lord on giving when he said in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And remember, he went on to say that when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Here he says, let each one of you, I mean, it literally does say, by himself. The idea is privately, secretly. Oh, so there never will be a collection. No. The passage is about taking up collections every Sunday. So what does this mean? Here's what it means. It means when you put money in for the collection, you don't stand up and say, well, I put in $5. And then it doesn't mean that you say, yeah, well, I put in $20. And somebody else says, well, I put in 5 times $20. It means you don't announce what you put in. And those who are collecting don't say, hey, nice job, Andrew. Little Andrew Jackson there. Way to go. Benjamin, we're expecting good things from you. Those collecting don't announce. This is done privately, secretly, even though it is about taking up a collection. In other words, each one puts an amount in on a weekly basis, not advertising how much they put in, no one else knowing how much they put in. It's between you and the Lord. Christian giving is, number one, a response to the victory and part of our ministry. It is, number two, something we do every Sunday. It is, number three, something each one of us is to do privately. I don't tell you how much I gave. You don't tell me how much you gave. That's between you and God. It's between me and God. That's good. Next, fourth part of the Christian giving in a single sentence. In response to the victory and as part of your ministry, every Sunday, let each of you individually or secretly, fourth, lay aside for collection an amount of money. Take a look at verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Only some of you can probably see in your translation something maybe in italics. There is no word something in the original. It just says, let each one of you lay aside. Well, lay aside what? Shoes? Clothing? You can give food and clothing if you want to give food and clothing, but Paul was not planning on coming and taking a truck, two men in a truck, from Corinth to Jerusalem. He was planning on coming to get a collection of money, something easily transportable, easily dispersible, easily usable by the saints in Jerusalem. Actually, the term lay aside And then the next term, storing up, you see it there in verse 2? Laying aside and storing up, those two terms were consistently used to refer to money. Actually, the word storing up is thesaurizo, which sounds a little familiar to you, like thesaurus, a thesaurus, which is a treasure book of synonyms. I have a ginormous thesaurus on my desk. It's one of my favorite books. It's really good. A preacher's aid. Okay? A thesaurus is a treasure book of words. This word, storing up, means treasuring up. Why does he say that laying aside is at one and the same time treasuring up? Do you know? Because what did Jesus say? It's a quick reminder again of our Lord's teaching in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Actually, giving is storing up treasure in heaven, an investment that pays eternal dividends. Now, you who are investors, and I am too, okay, but you who are investors and have investments, ask yourself this question: how many of my investments pay eternal dividends? Think about that one. This one does. Christian giving is to be viewed biblically as an investment. Back to Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your possessions and from your first fruits, so that what? So that your vats may overflow. Wait a second. You mean there's going to be return on my investment? Oh, yes. And this is one of those where God says, test me in this and see if I don't pour out my blessings upon you. All right, so Christian giving, in a single sentence. In response to the victory and as part of your ministry, every Sunday, let each one of you individually or secretly lay aside for the collection an amount of money. And here's the big question. And I actually get asked this as a pastor on a fairly consistent basis. How much should I give? You know what God tells us? He doesn't tell us how much. He tells us instead how to determine how much. He doesn't tell us how much. He just tells you how to determine how much. Look what he says. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, lay aside an amount of money, storing up how much? As he may prosper. Or better, as he has been prospered is probably the correct rendering there. As he has been prospered, by whom do you think? By God. The implication, the clear implication is this. God has prospered each one of us in some measure. Give in like measure. In other words, if he has prospered you generously, give generously. If he has prospered you sparingly, well, then we have to go to 2 Corinthians 8 and see if you should give sparingly. Right? You know, I've noticed an interesting thing over the years. You've probably noticed it too. The more mature someone is in the faith, the more likely they are to see that God has prospered them generously, even if they don't have much money. Have you noticed that? Remember the widow with the two mites? What is she doing? It's as if she feels like God has prospered her generously, and so she just wants to give all that she has. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are giving out of their abundance. I look at that and I say, I have a long ways to grow. But the idea here is, God is not fixing an amount. He's not fixing a percentage. He's saying, you take a look at how God has prospered you, and you decide how you are going to give for the collection. By the way, notice something. This is interesting. There's only one command here. Only one command, and it's let each one of you set aside. That's in the present tense, by the way, which means this is a repeated, regularly occurring activity. It happens every Sunday. Let each one of you lay aside each Sunday. But you're to lay aside that amount each week as God has prospered you when? Probably that week. In other words, week by week, you think, how has God prospered me? And week by week, you determine how much you would put in for the collection for the saints. That's what they were to do. Interesting. In other words, each week is a new opportunity for you to express to God your thanks, and you decide, okay, did God prosper me this week? Some weeks are better than others. And as time goes on, you view differently how God has prospered you. Okay, Christian giving in a single sentence. In response to the victory and as part of your ministry, every Sunday, let each one of you individually or secretly lay aside for the collection some amount of money in line with your God-given prosperity. Why? Why would the Lord teach us to give like that? The answer is not immediately apparent, but it's so that together we would give wisely. Take a look at verse 2, end of the verse. Paul says, that there be no collections when I come. Now here's where I do appreciate the ability to look at something in the original. It's way more emphatic in the original. In fact, it says this, in order that not whenever I come, that then these collections would be made. In other words, Paul's saying, do not all of a sudden make a quickie collection when I show up. Why not? Wouldn't be wise. That would not be wise. Why not? Well, for one thing, if the church makes a quickie collection all of a sudden when Paul shows up, that's called a collection in haste. And that's what it would be. Oh, Paul's here. Hey, everybody, listen. We really need to raise money today. Come on, come on. Get your money out. Get your wallet out. That's not going to be good. That's not going to be good. Right? Proverbs 19:2 says, it is not good for man to be without knowledge, and whoever makes haste with his feet errs or sins. God doesn't want us to give hastily. Also, what do you think? Which kind of giving is more likely to produce a generous gift in the end? Quickie one time, pressure, come on, give today, now. Or week by week, you're thinking how God has prospered you, and week by week, you're laying aside, putting in some amount of money. Which is likely to end in a generous gift? It's obvious, isn't it? And Paul wanted the church to give generously. His orders serve to that end. Not only that, Paul wanted the church to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. A friend of mine said that he was in a church once. I won't say what kind of church. But where the pastor was pressuring the people, he's putting the screws to them, come on, you got to give today, we're not going to make budget, and he says, now listen, beloved, I know that you've heard that God loves a cheerful giver, but hey, God loves everybody, and so he loves an uncheerful giver too. And if I remember correctly, I was asking Denise if she remembers this, if I remember correctly, my friend stood up and said, no, he doesn't. The Bible doesn't say that God loves an uncheerful giver. He doesn't want you to give begrudgingly. Okay. He doesn't want that, and Paul doesn't want that either. God loves a cheerful giver, and the instructions here serve to generous, cheerful, unrushed, unpressured giving week by week, privately in response to the victory that God has given us through Christ and as part of our ministry. That's good. It's so that the giving would be done, all of us together, in unity, wisely. And of course, we all want the money to go where it's destined to go, safely. Verses 3 and 4 are to that end. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, in other words, you guys decide how we're going to get this money to Jerusalem. You pick trustworthy men and or women from among yourselves. We'll send a team. It's going to be delivered by hand. And if we all think it's fitting that I go too, then they can go with me. In other words, let's work together to make sure that the giving and the gift gets to where we want it to go. For what? Last point. To help the saints as we have opportunity. Back to verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Makes you want to turn over to Galatians. So glance over at Galatians for a second. Galatians. Actually, first look at chapter 2, verse 10, really quickly. Here we learn about why Paul is asking all the Gentile churches to give. Galatians 2:10 says, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do." In Galatians 2:10, Paul is recounting how he had gone to Jerusalem when he had kind of first become an apostle. And the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, James, Peter, and John, extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship. They said, "Hey, we understand Christ has called you to go to the Gentiles with the gospel, but Paul, listen. When you go out there at all these churches, please do not forget the poor brethren here in Jerusalem." And Paul says, "Hey, I was eager to do that." And so as Paul went around to the Gentile churches, guess what he did? He presented to them an opportunity, and he'd say, "Hey, listen, beloved, we have an opportunity. There are some poor saints in Jerusalem. I will tell you later how we're going to get a collection, but we need to help our poor brethren there. You guys are way better off than they are. Let's work together to help them out." And the church in Corinth heard that, and they wrote back to Paul and says, "Hey, what do you want us to do?" And he's answered, okay? But now turn to chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, where he says, beginning at verse 6, "Let him who was taught the word," that's all the people in the church, "share in all good things with him who teaches." That's also about giving. Message for another time. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Okay? So his general instruction was, listen, as we are given opportunities to help other Christians, we ought to do that while we have the opportunity. Let's not grow tired of doing good. And apparently, based on 1 Corinthians 16, 1-4, he gave them some specific instructions, which we have written for us here. So, giving in a single sentence, and I promised you some good news, right? I promise you good news. We're there. This is December, and as you know, every ministry, putting the big push on, the pressure cooker, we can't continue next year if you don't give to, we won't make budget. Not only that, nearly every preacher and pastor at the end of a sermon on giving, what is he obliged to do? "Now, beloved, please break out your wallets and your purses." So guess what I am not going to do. Yay! I am so glad. I am not going to do that. You know why? It isn't biblical. It is not biblical for a preacher, a pastor, a ministry to wait to the end of the year and then pressure you and put the screws on and the pressure on and say, "Come on, you got to give now." That's not biblical giving. Biblical giving is what you have been doing all year long. Isn't that good? We already did this one. You know, unless you didn't take part. In which case? No, I'm just kidding. It's between you and the Lord. We've already been doing that. And it is my joy to tell you, thanks to God, thanks to His grace, thanks to your generous giving, do you know what you and we together have done as a church over the past 3 years? Over the past 3 years. 3 years ago, we as a church set very specific 4-year financial goals. We all sat down, had a church meeting, we said, "Look, let's set some goals here." Do you know that you have met and or exceeded every single one except for one, which we haven't hit the timeline yet? I'll tell you. One of our goals, actually was an unwritten one, but we talked about it at that meeting. One of our goals was to simply keep paying all of our bills on time. Guess what you've been doing? Paying all the, you know, the light, this costs money, the fans, overhead, whatever. We have been paying all of our bills on time. That was one of our goals. Another one was to continue supporting all current missions and missionaries. We're not going to cut any missions or missionaries off. Check. You have been supporting all the missions and missionaries that we were supporting back then. By the way, we support about 10 of them, did you know, together. We support about 10 missions and missionaries. And yes, we all know, and you support me and the ministry that I do. You have freed me up to study the Word of God and to teach it to you and to minister to you. Thank you for that. You haven't not paid me. Another goal that we set was to increase our missions giving and take on several new missionaries, specifically in the area of church planting. Check. You took on, over the past 3 years, several new missionaries. Two of them are church planters, one in Russia and one in Papua New Guinea. Remember the laymans? And you don't remember the Kuznetsovs because they haven't been here, but you have taken on support of church planters. Not only that, we also set a goal to make several much-needed improvements to our building, like the new carpet under your feet, the new chairs under your body, the new lights over your head, painting of the ceiling. Let's see, what else do we do? New doors all around, new painting of the exterior, new furnaces in this room, new swampers on all three portions of the building, and I think some more besides. New bathrooms, yes, new bathrooms, new tile floors, new toilets, new kitchen, new projector. You've done all that in 3 years. Not only that, another one of our goals was that we would do all those things, keep paying the bills on time, keep supporting all missions and missionaries, take on new missionaries, focus on church planting, make much needed improvements to the building, all without touching our savings. Did you know that actually you increased savings? We have more in savings than we had 3 years ago. How is that possible? The only one left, we also said that we hope to pay off the remaining debt of the building by the end of 2017. We're on track. We are on track to do that by next year. So, it is with great joy that I tell you, I am not going to pressure you with a giving message at the end of December to give more. I am simply going to say, in response to the victory, and as part of your ministry, let each one of you, individually, privately, secretly, continue to lay aside for the collection some amount of money in line with your God-given prosperity, so that together we might continue to give wisely for the needs of the saints as we have opportunity. Isn't that good? Christian giving in a single sentence. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace to us as a church, as a family. I thank you for this church's kindness to me and to my family to free me up for the work of the ministry and of shepherding. God, I'm grateful to you and to them for that. I just pray, Father, continue to bless our gifts, our giving. I pray that we would give joyfully and cheerfully as you teach us here. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.